Amen. If you have your Bibles, open to Galatians chapter 5. As we continue looking at Paul's comparison of the flesh and the spirit and being in opposition to one another. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Wow. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I don't know that there is a clearer picture in Galatians that you have painted for us in how we're supposed to behave as Christians. I don't think it could be any clearer as we as human beings look at the text and read the two descriptions of living in the works of the flesh and living in the fruit of the Spirit than what we have right here. What a wonderful evaluation tool you have provided us through the hand of Paul in this letter today. Father, may it penetrate our hearts and our consciences. May our sense of who we are be lost in who you are. May our wants and desires become lost within your wants and desires. May the supernatural unity that only the indwelling Spirit can provide permeate our fellowship today, beginning with each one of us, then through our families, and then coming to a complete whole through this body of Christ. And we ask all this in His name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I can tell you what right now. There's a whole bunch of words that I'd like to take out of that passage. Amen? I mean, I can think of two right now. That as I was studying this passage, I'm like, God, would it be okay if I just didn't say that word before the congregation? And He said, is it written in my book? Then you say it before the congregation. Because I know how uncomfortable it makes you. I know how uncomfortable it makes you. It makes me uncomfortable. You read those words and not everybody understands those words. So then we have to go and try to figure out what those words mean. And we don't like what those works of the flesh mean. Because if we're born again and we're here in the church today, as Paul told us last week in Galatians, both of those are going to be what? In opposition, warring against one another. The works of the flesh are going to war against the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit are going to war against the works of the flesh. So if that war is not in you, there might be a problem. And maybe that's the first step of several that God will use to open up your mind to the fact that maybe you're not born again and that maybe you need to repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because He is near. And He has died on the cross so that you may come to Him in salvation. Because there is but one way to God, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Contrary to what you hear in most circles today. Well, let's begin, if you have your notes. What we see here today, or our point last week, was the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. That's pretty evident. I mean, when you read those two lists in the Scripture, I mean, they don't belong in the same categories. They don't belong together with one another. They are separate. The flesh is the carnality that was triggered, so to speak, when Adam and Eve transgressed God's law and the curse came upon humanity. And from that point forward, the plan of redemption began, so to speak, and was activated by God. And so now that we live in this life, we are torn in two separate directions. We are torn. We have the way of the flesh, and we have the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a war. And it's a war that's hard to win unless we submit to God in His way, which is very hard for us because we have secular forces. We have television. We have, I mean, people dress in ways today that would have never dressed 50, 60, 70 years ago. I mean, flesh is all around us. Amen? All around us. The language that people use, the language that we sometimes use that is displeasing to God. It is all around us, and it's a war. So let's look at the works of the flesh today. Your blanks there are evidence. What is the evidence of walking in the flesh? Because there is evidence, the Bible says. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. That's where we've got to start, right there. What does that mean? Paul is saying that there. Well, number one, works. Now, whenever I give you these Greek words, I'm not trying to be fancy, okay? I'm not trying to impress you. And if it does, praise God, but that's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help you see sometimes where words come from. Because you would be surprised how many words we use today sound like the prefix in the Greek. And it comes straight from the Greek language. And it will help you understand. Because I am convinced that many of us have no idea where some of the things come from that we believe. And we need to be smart enough and care enough to try to dig deep enough to understand where our values come from. Right? So that's why that's in there. So works. And the definitions, there are several different nuances of that word being used in the Scripture. Works in contrast to idleness or doing nothing. Activity as opposed to inactivity. Deeds, you hear that used in the Scripture a lot. Action, but this is the word that really caught my eye that I think will really define what Paul is talking about here. And that word is occupation. Occupation. Would you define yourself as more an occupation in the flesh or an occupation in the spirit? Which one more defines you? Works, an occupation, what we do on a regular basis. Now, the next word is flesh. And I forgot to put the Greek word there. That should read sarx, S-A-R-X, sarx. And this is the same definition that we had last week. I just cut it and copied it right in here for you. The psychological aspect of human nature, which contrasts with the spiritual nature. In other words, that aspect of human nature, which is characterized by or reflects typical human reasoning and desires, in contrast with those aspects of human thought and behavior, which relate to God and the spiritual life. So there is a difference. There's a difference in the way we think. We can either think in the spirit or we can think in the what? In the flesh. Is it God-centered the way we think? Or is it selfish me-centered in the way we think? And the goal that we want to do is make the me God's, right? We want to make the way we think the way God would think. That's what Romans 12 is all about. That we may not be conformed by the ways of this world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind through the Bible and through the Spirit. Okay? Next where we have works, flesh, then evident. Phaneros. That word, publicly. Publicly. Works of the flesh are evident. They are public. They are seen. They are clear. They are visible. They are out in the open. Turn on any news television channel and watch what the news talks about that night. And the reason why it's on the news is because it's what? It's seen. It's public and it's visible. So works of the flesh are evident. Occupation and then publicly. All right, so here they are. Now here's the list. Now what I've got here is I read several scholars and some say that there is no logical way that Paul has organized those words, and some do see a way that Paul has organized these words. And I would agree with those scholars that say that Paul has organized these words in a categorical way. And I've given you these categories. He gives you four. Number one, he says that works of the flesh are evident and they are seen in immorality. Another way that he says that they are seen is in idolatry. Another way he says that they are seen is in animosity. Okay? I said four ways. There's only three. I'm sorry. Immorality, idolatry, and animosity. Okay? So let's look at the ones about immorality. Immorality. The first one he says, sexual immorality. Look at the word in Greek. Does that sound familiar to you? Porneia. That's where we get the word pornography from. Sexual immorality. Now, isn't that interesting? You want to know where we get that word? It's from the Greek language. Porneia. And it means unchaste or fornication. It basically means any sexual act that is outside the marriage covenant. That's what that means. Yes, it's a sin to have sex outside of marriage. Amen if you knew that. Right. Does our culture tell us that today, though? No. What do they say? It's okay if you what? Love them. Well, if you love them, you would not do it outside of marriage. Amen? You would do it within the context of marriage. Sexual immorality. The next one is impurity. Akathosia, which is immorality, filth, refuse, or violence. Just imagine the most disgusting thing, the most impure thing that you could imagine, and that's what that word means. So we've got sexual immorality, we've got impurity, and now Paul says sensuality. There's a few other words that's translated in different translations. You could say debauchery, or you could say wantonness. Okay, so we have sensuality, debauchery, and wantonness. And what that means is a self abandonment. It means a licentiousness or a freedom with yourself sexually or morally speaking. Or indecency, to dress in an indecent manner or to act in an indecent manner or to throw off restraint. Well, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I don't care because I want to do it and it feels good and I don't care how it affects anybody else, so I'm going to do it. That's what he's talking about here. When he says sensuality, debauchery, or wantonness. Anybody ever done any of that and got them in a lot of trouble? Amen? Amen? Nobody's done any of that and got you in trouble. I'm the only one that has failed in this area. Okay. Lightning's going to strike. All of us. No regard for self-respect. That's what goes in your blank there. No regard for self-respect. And by the way, if you say you haven't, you are in self-righteousness. And that's what the Pharisees did, and that's exactly what Paul is preaching against in Galatia. Because they thought of their own power, they could do it, and you can't. You must have the Spirit's assistance, or you will fail. Or, without any regard for self-respect, or for the well-being of others, or public decency. Sensuality, debauchery, wantonness, self-abandonment, licentiousness, indecency, the throwing off of restraint, no regard for self-respect, or for the well-being of others, or public decency. Does that just like freak you out to think about that? Does it? You ever been somewhere where somebody acted in a way that reflects these words? And it just kind of grossed you out to the core of your being? That's what Paul's talking about. I used to laugh when some of my Catholic friends would always say, "Yeah, you Baptists, y'all just sin in secret. You know, we sin, but then we go to confession and then we confess it. I mean, we know we sin, we just don't lie about it and don't keep it in secret." And I'd always say, "Wait a minute now. We don't purposely sin in secret. What we do is if we have a problem and we know that the potential of us not being able to restrain that problem may spill out and affect others, we do our best to hold it back and not let other people be poisoned by it and stained by it. So that's what you need to understand. That's the difference. It's not like we're planning it and we're going to sneak over here and do it so nobody can see us. It's about us caring enough to not let it spill out in public so that it's evidence. You know, Paul takes that real seriously. What does the scripture say? That a millstone, it would be better for a man that a millstone be strung around his neck and drowned to the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to sin. Remember that? That's what he means by that. Causing someone else to sin. So we have immorality, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, debauchery, and wantonness. And this is what kills our marriages. Well, actually, it probably begins somewhere else before this, but this is what kills our marriages. It's immorality. It's temptation. It's the things we see on television. It's comparing our insides to other people's outsides. It's us thinking that, our life is just pitiful. Oh, what's wrong with me? Then we look on the outside of somebody else's life or somebody else's marriage, and we think, I wish my life was like theirs. Wouldn't that be nice if my life was like theirs? I mean, you have no idea what their life is like. Amen? You're looking at the outside. You're comparing your inside to their outsides, and that doesn't work, brothers and sisters. That's called covetousness and envy, and that's going to trap you every time in the sins of the flesh. Immorality, the next one. Idolatry. Look at the Greek word there. Idolatria, which means the worship of false gods. In our day, things such as TV, computers, gadgets, and sometimes, one scholar pointed this out, I thought it was really interesting. He said sometimes that gadgets of war are actually worshipped. Now, why would that be? Because it's a great display of what? Power. I mean, you should see the way when my son began to kind of begin to realize what tanks were and what fire trucks were and what jet planes were. I couldn't get him to pay attention to the Bible. I mean, I could hold the scripture out. And I could read scripture to him all day. But buddy, you let a big fire engine come by, or you let a big gun be taken out, or some kind of fancy electronic device, his attention went boop. Why? Because he's fascinated. Because he's fleshly. Because he's not born again yet. That's why. Because he's trapped in that worldly mentality. And he has the divine thumbprint on his body because we're made in the image of God and in his spirit. So he is pushed to worship something. But his desire to worship is really more carnal than it is spiritual because he doesn't have the spirit in his life. So he looks toward the things that tickles his fancy, which are guns and fire trucks and jet planes. And then the older we get, guys, we like bigger. And what's that old saying that says the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys? Yes, it's the same theory that's kind of working there on that. So idolatry, the worship of false gods. And this opposition that happens, what Paul is saying, this opposition between the flesh and the spirit begins to result in idolatry. And we worship idolatry. It's not the true God, but a false god. The next one, the flowering out of idolatry, Paul says, is witchcraft and sorcery. Now, do you notice the Greek word there? What does it say? Pharmakia. Does that sound familiar? Pharmacy. I heard it. Pharmacy. That's right. So witchcraft and sorcery. See, back then, witchcraft and sorcery was kind of like alchemy. Who remembers the word alchemy? Anybody remember alchemy? Yeah. It's like this elixir that we're going to mix up and you take it and then all your problems are going to be cured, right? Wrong. We call that what? Snake oil from the good old Western days, right? No, but that's witchcraft and sorcery. It's to convey the idea of black magic and demonic control. You remember that song, Black Magic Woman, by whatever, Santana, I think it was? I mean, those type of songs, that's why we like them. Because we can kind of relate to that, can't we? Because women do kind of, guys, don't they cast a spell on us sometimes? Don't they? Right? Well, that's fleshly thinking. It's the opposition of the flesh and the spirit, and it causes us to be idolatrous, and then that may even cause us to take that one more step to think that, if I can just do X, Y, and Z, maybe I can control and cast a spell and maybe manipulate the way this person thinks or believes even more. like thousands of people we have in this country are consumed in false religions across the world, really. False religions everywhere. Because they don't have Christ, but they have the imprint of God in their conscience and in their spirit. So they're looking to worship something. So they worship the wrong God. So that's idolatry. And there's also another sentence on there I had for you. This word can also be used, I thought this was fascinating on pharmakia. This word can also be used in conjunction with abortive measures for infants where drugs are used for various sinister reasons. I really thought that was interesting. Okay, so we have immorality, we have idolatry, and we have animosity. So how are you feeling, brothers and sisters? You feeling convicted? I hope you are. Because I sure was writing this message. I read over all of those works of the flesh. And I'm kind of like, whoa. Why? Because I'm born again and the Spirit dwells in here. And on occasion, even me as a pastor and even having a wife that is very attentive to me and attentive to the fact that I'm a man and that I'm a pastor, even through our close-knit relationship, the flesh still comes after me from time to time. I still struggle with the flesh. And you are going to struggle with the flesh. And we're all going to struggle with the flesh. Why? Because the flesh, works of the flesh, and the spirit are in what? Opposition of one another. Finally, animosity. And this is what you see break out. This is the area where you see Paul really dealing with this in the book of Acts. Because your Pharisees did not have a big issue with a bunch of immorality. Okay? They didn't. They were very clean people. They tried to live very holy lives. But what you did see was when their idolatry was threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ when he came, how did they respond to Paul's message? How did they respond to Christ's message, brothers and sisters? Hostility. That's where you saw it. Was in the relationship with one another, in the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees, in the relationship between Paul and those he tried to go in. And that's where we see it the most. Where? In the church, do we not? This is the most common thing we see. We see the animosity that sometimes brews over generations of families, even in the people of faith, because of the opposition between the fruit of the Spirit and the opposition of the works of the flesh. Animosity, enmity. Remember the first time you've ever heard that word in the scripture? Where was it? If you come on PM worship, you know. Genesis 3:15. When Adam and Eve fell, God himself said in Genesis 3 that he would put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So enmity is a symptom of works of the flesh. Hostility, same noun used to describe the hostility between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The next one would be strife. And that's quarrels, discord, having a contentious temper. You know what that means? You want to fight all the time. It doesn't matter if somebody comes to you, and I've said this to y'all before, my, you look lovely today. Oh, really? Well, how did I look yesterday? You know, I was really, that prayer that you said in worship today was really one. Oh, really? What was about it that you liked so much? Can't take a compliment and just be happy. Always contentious. Always finding something wrong with what somebody has done. Always finding a way to be offended. And I'm going to tell you what, that makes me want to vomit. You can't come to the church and talk to somebody without them finding a way to be offended. Get over yourself. If that's you, get over yourself, please, and stop tearing up the body of Christ. Amen? Get over yourself. It ain't all about you. It's about him. It's the whole problem here is that in the opposition, you don't know to go to the Spirit. You let the flesh overwhelm you. You let the flesh overwhelm you. Strife. Jealousy, extreme jealousy, becoming angry at another person's success, becoming envious of what one has. I'll tell you where you see that. You see pastors falling victim to that all over the place. One man's ministry begins to flower and begins to blossom for whatever reason. I don't know what the reason is. God, hopefully God is blessing it. But then another man's over here, and for some reason he's been at this church for 10 years. He's labored, he's prayed, he's done everything he can. He's tried to be obedient to the scriptures, and for whatever reason, the church just stagnates and it doesn't grow. But he will look at this other ministry and he will allow himself to be enticed by Satan and be drugged into the sins of the flesh because he is comparing his insides to that ministry's what? Outside. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Fits of anger. Come to the Hazard House on a Friday night. You might see that occasionally. I have 3 children under the age of 10. You think I might get angry and impatient occasionally? You think? Yeah, I guarantee you I do. I had a guy one time ask me years ago, do you ever get angry with your wife and raise your voice at your wife? And I said, yeah. You don't? He was like, oh, no, I don't. I'm very at peace. I'm like, dude, you are just sitting there lying to me. You gonna tell me that you got an Ephesians 5 marriage every day of your life? You are lying. There is no way that your marriage is... And if it is, you ain't talking. You're not talking. You're not dealing with anything. She's going her way, you're going yours, and that's it. If you cooperate and you try to live your life, you gonna have a fit of anger on occasion. My goodness gracious. Fits of anger, the intense desire. Okay, now if I was having those every day at my house, that'd be different. An occasional fit of anger? Sure, sure. But you deal with it after it happens, right? When the fit of anger comes, I storm off thinking I'm right. Angie knows she's right, right? She knows she's right. So I storm off and I think about it, and the Spirit comes. He says, Shelby, you know you're wrong. You know you're wrong. You didn't listen to everything she said. You acted on partial information. You thought you were right. And when you messed it all up, she called you on it. And you got mad because you didn't listen. And now you've got to go back and make it right. So the Spirit overwhelms me, convicts me. Sometimes within 2 hours. Sometimes if I'm really in the flesh, 2 days. But never, never have Angie and I ever been at each other's throat longer than a week, maybe. Maybe. Or I just said 2 days, didn't I? I just made a liar out of myself from the pulpit, didn't I? Never longer than just a couple of days, though, seriously. Because sometimes I really have to reflect on my mind and reflect on my conscience. And really, really, I'm just trying to take time to prove her wrong. This is what I'm doing. But finally, I admit. But that's a fit of anger, an intense desire, increasing to fury and wrath. And this is what you'll find, that many times people like this in the church, it goes on for so long, and people become so scared of it actually happening, that they will actually form protective barriers around that person where they can never be held accountable for their anger. And then you'll hear stuff like this. You'll hear, well, that's just Shelby. That's just Shelby. You know, that's just him. You know, he's got red hair, and he's, you know, he's just got an Irish temper. Folks, that's not okay with God. That's not okay with God. I don't care how you were made. I mean, when God made you, you know, there are certain temperaments that I think God makes us with, but a fit of rage that drags you into the flesh and that causes harm in your family and your church, that has to be dealt with at some point. Amen? It has to be dealt with. Okay, let's move on. Rivalries. Your word there is selfish ambition, contentiousness. It's a term derived from the political environment of Greece, where it was used to describe office seeking or canvassing for office. And as I was writing this for you, I thought probably one of the best examples of this. Who remembers the story of Absalom and King David? You remember that? Absalom became envious of David, and he went down to the city gate at Jerusalem, and he began to usurp his authority by doing what? Romancing and sweet talking everybody that came and talking bad about his father and beginning to try to win them over to his side. I'll often say that man has an Absalom spirit because he doesn't come to me with his problems. He doesn't try to work things out with me. He begins to try to talk to other people and pulls people allegiance and love away from me, which kind of rolls into the next one, causing a what? A dissension. Okay? So what a dissension is when the fit of anger or the rivalry or whatever, that anger, that unresolved anger inside causes that person to begin politicking through the church to try to stir as many people as they can against the other person. Do you see the flesh in that? Do you see the work of the flesh in that? I mean, that hurts us on so many different levels, brothers and sisters. It causes disunity in the church. It causes all kind of problems in the church. Dissensions are long-term results of discord, multiple people grouped together and being active about it. A party spirit or some elite group begins to backbite others. So with rivalries, you see the selfish ambition kind of flower and kind of prosper in contentiousness. And then with dissensions, you see that attitude of selfish ambition kind of flower into elitism. Nobody knows the truth but me. You want to know how to run the church? Don't listen to the preacher. Don't listen to the leadership. You need to come talk to me because I know what the church needs. You ever heard that? Nobody's ever heard that. Okay. Must just be, maybe I really do have problems. I don't know. All right, then we have divisions, factions, and that's just more of a flowering of this. Sectarian religious parties, long-term results of deep disagreements in the body of Christ, and then envy, which is just plainly seen as spite. Now, to finish this, Paul says these words, and we need to heed these, brothers and sisters. We need to heed them. Paul says, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a strong, strong statement. What is he saying? He is saying that if you practice, when he says do there, when we do such things, he means when there is a habitual, continuous action of doing these things over and over and over again with no opposition from the what? From the fruit of the Spirit to try to turn you and stop you. It is very possible the Spirit is not in your life. It is very possible you are not born again. And if you die without the Spirit in your heart, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you will go to that place that has virtually vanished from pulpits in America called hell. H-E-L-L. Read it in the New Testament. Jesus preached it. Hell. John, the Apostle John, probably gave the best description that we have. A lake of fire, also known as the second death. So if your life, brothers and sisters, is characterized by continuous, unrepentant acts, works of the flesh, it is very possible you are not in the kingdom of God. Who do such things? Not the act of sin, but habitual, unrepentant sin. Committing these sins regularly, that word that goes in there is void of the conviction for repentance because of their opposition to the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit is most likely not present. And then the kingdom of God is eternity with Him and the saints. And then we will close with this scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one. Did you hear that? Say that with me. No one. One more time. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed, there's that word again, seed, remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Once again, I don't want you to leave confused because I know this 1 John confuses so many people and I don't know why. Because just a few verses either above that or below it, he says, when we sin, we have an advocate called who? Jesus. What he is saying is that if you come to Jesus Christ and your lifestyle and the sins in which you committed before you came to Him never check up, and there's no change. If you're an alcoholic, drug addict, lying, stealing, cheating, thieving person, and you come to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the next day you are lying, cheating, stealing, thieving, drinking, you ain't there, brothers and sisters. You ain't there. Because you do this, and then the Holy Spirit, you repent, Jesus Christ comes into your heart, the next day comes opposition.
spiritual opposition. Doesn't mean it's all going to just vanish. But there will be a hard, hard war and push against it from that day forward. I mean, I'm speaking from experience on this. You know the trouble I had with alcohol and drugs and all different types of sins before I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He saved me, 90% of that died within the first 6 months of coming to know Him. Now, I'm not going to say I've been perfect. You can ask Angie about that. I am not perfect. But my life, I heard a pastor say it like this one time. This is where we'll close. He said, you know, if you followed me around with a Polaroid camera, you could catch me doing something on any given day and take a picture of me. And you could say, this is one of the most evil men that I've ever known in my life. But you could do the same thing with a movie camera and start out with me at 8 o'clock in the morning and follow me all day with that movie camera until the nighttime. And what you will find is that overwhelmingly this man loves God and tries to live his life in a way that honors Jesus Christ. And that's what you're going for. You understand that? We're all going to fail. We're all going to slip into the flesh on occasions. But is there a war? Is there an opposition from the fruit of the Spirit, between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh? Is it there? Do you know that it's there? Do you repent of it when it happens? Do you try your best to live a life blameless before God? Because if you do, then you're in the kingdom. But if you don't, it is very possible that you're not. Amen? Let's pray.